speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
15 and 16, Jesus said after his death, burial, and resurrection, "Now go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." The word "go," of course, is an action word. "Go" means something that we must do. "Go" is a part of the gospel just as much as any other part may be. The going, of course, is on the part of those who are Christians. And we as Christians, we as disciples of our Lord, not only have the interest in our own soul, but also in the souls of others. So we are to go. Whether we go across the street, whether we go across the country, whether we go across the pond, we still have to go. We have to carry the gospel. That's our responsibility. And so go is a very important word here. Go where? Go into all the world. There is no person in the world that doesn't need the gospel. There is no person in the world that's not subject to the gospel. So because of that, we are to go into all the world, and there we're not just to have fun. We're to go for a specific purpose. The specific purpose is to preach the gospel of Christ. Now, the gospel of Christ is that which is contained in the revelation of the New Testament. It is that which brings God's love to man. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. So there's the love of God in the gospel. But the coming of the Son of Man, suffering and dying upon the cross of Calvary, rising from the dead the third day, that He might bring and have preached repentance and remission of sins in His name, is another part of the gospel. In Luke 24, 46, 47, He said, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Go, then, is important. Into all the world is important. Preach the gospel is important. And here is something else very important. The ones who hear the gospel or subject to the gospel are to respond to it if they want to be saved. He said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Now, I wonder if that's too difficult for us to understand. I don't believe it is. "He that believeth," Jesus said in John 8, 24, "except ye believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins." And so if a man will refuse to believe in Jesus, of course, this commission is no profit to him whatsoever. If he refuses to believe and to be baptized, that is conjunctive thought, meaning that both of them are equal. You can't believe without being baptized and be saved. You can't be baptized without believing and be saved. "But rather he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Now, man doesn't do the saving. We don't do the saving. We have absolutely no power whatsoever to save anyone. But God can save. And when God saves, it's important for us to know. It is not before a man believes. It is not before a man is baptized. But it is after both of those things are done that salvation is promised. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." So, we're dependent upon God to save, but we're dependent upon ourselves to obey. And until we obey, we can't be saved. Now, that's so simple it shouldn't be missed. And it couldn't be missed if we wanted to see it. So this gospel is so important to our lives. It is so important that we are dependent upon it for our salvation. Not only that, but we as Christians have a special responsibility toward the gospel. We have that responsibility of preserving it. In other words, not letting anybody foul it up. Not letting anybody remove it. Be sure that it's always there. That's our responsibility. And when we see somebody who doesn't preach the gospel, we should not bid them Godspeed. We should not bid them Godspeed or even invite them into our house. Because this gospel must be preserved. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing for the purity of the gospel to continue? It must be. It is our obligation to preserve the gospel. It's also our obligation to defend the gospel. When one wants to go somewhat different to the gospel or teach a doctrine different from the gospel, we as Christians have to defend the gospel. We are to be as Paul said he was in Philippians 1 when he said, "I am set for the defense of the gospel. Now, are you set for the defense of the gospel? We are, as Jude 3 says, to contend earnestly for the faith. That's the gospel, which was once for all delivered unto the saints. That means to wrestle it out of the hand of the devil and out of the hand of hell. Contend earnestly for the faith, the gospel. So we must not only preserve it, we have to defend it. But not only must we preserve it and defend it, we must transmit it to the future. We are responsible for teaching other generations. And those who are teaching and preaching the gospel are making an impress upon the minds of the young, upon the minds of the old that influence the young. Older women are to teach the younger women. Older men are to teach the younger men. All of us to teach our children and raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's our responsibility. Why? Because we need to preserve the truth. If we don't do it, who's going to do it? If we let it be trampled under the feet of men, if we let it go away from us, who's going to preserve it? Are you going to let the new translations come in and you not make a sound against them? Are you going to let the doctrine of the creeds of men come in and wreak havoc on the Bible and you not say a word? Oh, my friends, don't be that way, please. We have the responsibility of preserving, defending, and transmitting to the future the gospel. That is not only an important work, it is a solemn obligation. So, as we think about our interest in any endeavor, it is gauged by what we consider the profit of it, isn't it? Whatever the engagement is in whatever endeavor we're doing, if it's not worthwhile, we don't want to do it. But now, if it is worth something, then we want to put our whole energy into that, don't we? How much is the soul worth? Well, Jesus said, what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? My, the soul is worth more than all the world. We're talking about then the eternal welfare of people here, aren't we? Ours. Our soul is involved. And so that makes it highly important. You know, my interest in the endeavor that we're about to enter into is certainly important to me because it's worth my soul. It's worth the souls of those about me. And we're about to enter into a gospel meeting. Only two Sundays away. Well, one Sunday after this one. One Sunday away until our meeting is to begin. And is it important to us or not? You know, really, we sometimes get into a rut. And that rut is that we get up, we go to work, we come home, we go to bed. And we eat, sleep, and that's it. But we have some work to do, friend, that is more important than that. Our work is for Christ, who loved us, purchased us, we belong to Him. And a part of that work is the passing of the gospel to the souls of men around us. Jesus said, if you remember, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's our obligation. And certainly we don't want to fail in our obligation to Him because we have forgotten His will. You know, to him that knoweth to do good, James 4:17, and doeth it not, to him, it is a sin. So we want to be a part of this gospel effort because we are part of our Lord's work. And it's so important that we remember his command. And it is not a lighthearted thing. It is an important thing. It is that which we must not overlook. You know, gospel meetings are for the purpose of carrying the gospel to the world, as Jesus commanded. And in the wisdom of God, a plan, of course, is made for spreading the gospel. You know what that plan is? Go preach it. And it says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, now the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. And that in the wisdom of God, verse 21, the world through its wisdom knew not God, but it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Is it important for us to preach? Yes. Is it important for us to support those who do preach? Yes. Is it important for us to see that others come to hear those who preach? Yes. So here's our obligations as they're drawn before us. And this is a test, actually, of our interest, of our desires, of what we're going to do. Paul said to Timothy, now I charge thee in the sight of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant or constant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when They won't endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers, and having itching ears, they'll turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. But he said, "Thou continue thou in all things. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill thy ministry. Suffer the hardship." And that's what we have to do. Those are just as strongly commands to us as they are to these others from whom we've quoted this morning. So when we notice this, it's a fact that when it is done, the preaching of the gospel, as God intended, do you know it'll always succeed? Oh, somebody said, "I don't know. We have several meetings and they didn't succeed." Oh, yes, every one of them did. Every one of our meetings have succeeded. And this one, we trust, will succeed. God will be looking to see how we labor for it. Isaiah 55. He said, "My word won't return unto me void. It will accomplish that which I desire." So every time we preach it, it is always successful. Did you know it? Now, if we preach it faithfully, we're successful. And if we don't preach it faithfully, we'll answer for it. But if those who hear it obey it, they'll be saved. If they don't obey it, they'll answer for not doing God's will. But it always succeeds. You know, I don't know of any endeavor that we can undertake that always succeeds except this. Do you? The preaching of the gospel always succeeds. Now, to some, it's a savor of life unto life. Others, it's a savor of death unto death. But it always accomplishes what God wants. God wants the gospel preached, to give men opportunity to obey it. Now, if men refuse and reject that gospel, that's their desires and that's their work of doing. But if they don't do what it is said, Jesus said further in Mark 16, 15 and 16, "He that believeth not shall be damned." That's eternal destruction, my friend. That's not me talking. That's not the elders of this congregation talking, or of any other group of men. That's the Lord. The Lord said, "He that believeth not is going to be damned." That means condemned eternally in hell. Gehenna, the place where the worm dieth not, the fire is never quenched. And so, of the pretension here that we have, that we feel something important here, it's certainly right, isn't it? Oh, the importance of this gospel effort that we're about to enter into. We need to think about it not as their meeting, as some people say, but our meeting. It's ours. Individually, we're responsible. I can't depend on you to do the work for this. I've got to do my part. And you can't depend on me to do it all. It's your part. And it's a test and it's a challenge as to whether or not we will actually serve the Lord as we should. Now, first of all, I want to see the test in this gospel effort of our faith in the power of the gospel. Do you believe the gospel is powerful? Though Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of it, it is the power of God unto salvation," you know there's still people who don't believe that. They believe that we need something in addition to the gospel in order to save. They think we have to have some kind of attraction rather than the gospel, that it's not attractive enough, that it's not powerful enough, that it really won't change lives. They think there is something else that'll change lives. Maybe it's philosophy. Maybe it's science. Maybe it's funny stories that'll change people's lives. No, that's not it. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation." Now, there's a test. I can say, "Oh, I don't believe the gospel will save lost men." Or I can say, "Yes, I believe the gospel faithfully proclaimed will save lost men. And it is the only power that will save lost men." Now, when I talk about lost men, I'm not talking about people who are lost geographically. I'm not talking about men who are in a wrong state. I'm talking about those spiritually who are separated from the Father. They're not faithful Christians. They're not living as they should. They're lost. And when they're lost, my friends, here's a power that has been given by God to change them. They in their lost condition are wicked. They're miserable. They're undone, they're out of place, they feel wasted, and they are wasted. They're ruined, they're useless for good and for heaven. Do you believe the gospel has power to change those people? Can it do something that will cause them to turn their lives around? Well, if it won't, there is no other power. And that's the reason Jesus said, "You go into all the world and preach the gospel, and he that believeth it and is baptized shall be saved." But if we don't believe it has the power to change, we're not going to be working for this meeting, are we? And we're going to say, "Well, you know, I know it's good to preach the gospel, but I don't think the gospel will change men's lives. Well, it did the lives at Corinth. You won't find much more wicked place than Corinth was. Corinth was known for fornication. Corinth had all kinds of idolatrous temples. It was a place that was as wicked as any place you've ever seen. Paul went in there with nothing but the gospel. And he said, I determined that I wouldn't know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Boy, did he make a turnaround for them. And it says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 11, don't you know that they who practice wrong will not inherit the kingdom of heaven? And then he went into all that list of sins, and he told about fornication, adultery, effeminate lifestyle. He talked about all of those things, and you know what? He said, such were some of you. But you have been washed, cleansed, justified in the blood of the Lord Jesus. So they weren't that way anymore, were they? No. They changed, had they not? Yes. What changed them? Repentance did. By the power of the gospel. What does repentance mean? Well, repentance means a change of will. You know, if you just say, I'm sorry for sin, but I'm going to keep on sinning, you haven't changed your will about sin, have you? So, here's a change of will that is preceded by godly sorrow, and it results in the reformation of a man's life, and that is true change. But there is no power in the world that can do that for you except the gospel. None. Well, are there people for whom we feel maybe the gospel will do no good? Do you suppose there's some that we think, well, there might be some who would, but I know what, boy, it won't reach him. Well, do you believe in the power of the gospel? Do you believe in giving it the opportunity to reach that person? That's very important, isn't it? And if we don't believe the gospel has power enough to change the lives for good, then we might as well not have this meeting. Because we're having a gospel meeting in order to preach the gospel. That's the only purpose. It's not to visit with friends and neighbors, although that's a sad blessing. But it's not the purpose of it. And we rather need to accept the test to believe the gospel is powerful enough to turn wicked hearts to righteousness. We need to see that it's able to move those to give not their life to sin any longer, but their lives to God. And when we do understand, Romans 6:16, he says, know ye not that to whom ye present yourselves as servants unto obedience, why his servants ye are whom ye obey. It's either of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness, but God be thanked that whereas ye were the servants of sin, ye obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you, and being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Did they turn? Yes, they turned. What turned them? Power of God. What is the power of God? The gospel. Did they cease to be servants of sin? Yes. What did they become? They became servants of righteousness. Where they had used their members unto wickedness and unrighteousness, they now use their bodies, their time, their usefulness to being servants of righteousness. So, the law of the Lord, Psalms 19:7, says it's perfect, converting the soul. That's the only power that I know of that can defeat Satan and his will in the lives of men. And you know what? If we don't believe that it'll change lives, that it'll do good, that it will convert, do we believe that it'll move men to have a new life from sin and a life of righteousness? Do you really believe that? If you do, then certainly you'll want your friends to be here, won't you? Let's give the gospel our support. Let's give the gospel our support because we're commanded to. Let's do that as a test, and we'll find many, many people responding to the gospel invitation. Second of all, there is a test for us here in this meeting about the church of our Lord, that is, the called out people from the world working harder. You know, that's a real test. I wonder, are we going to work for this or are we just going to kind of drift through it? Working is important in the Bible. It is that which is said to have before anything can succeed. Nothing succeeds on aimless feet, does it? If you don't have intentions that are right, if you don't have a purpose in mind, you can rest assured we're not going to have much meeting except in the eyes of God. If the gospel's preached, He knows it will succeed. But you know, this is truly a gospel meeting that we're talking about. And that includes every one of us. 1 Corinthians 15:58, wherefore, my beloved brethren, as you've always obeyed, don't fail to obey now. That's Philippians 2:12. But now he says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now listen to this. You know, I don't know that we always do, but we ought to. We ought to know that our labors are not in vain in the Lord. Now, if they're not in vain, they're successful. But you know, some, I think, have maybe drifted in thinking that meetings may not be successful except that they want others to work for them. They think you run an ad in the paper, you put it on the radio, you put it in the bulletin. That's enough. You know, we're not going to invite our friends. We're not going to say anything to them. But you know what? It won't take place unless every member is working. That means you and me. Every one of us. There are cards out in the vestibule, look like this. And we want you to take those and mail them, post them on bulletin boards, hand them out, any way you can get them out. This tells about our meeting. It invites people to come to it. You can sign this on a line down below. As I said, you can mail it, put a postage stamp on it, send it out. But we need you to do that, not because simply we're having this gospel effort, but because you're a Christian. And you know, if this meeting isn't worth working for, then certainly it's not worth us having it. I wonder, if every person in this audience would agree to invite five people, would you invite five people to the meeting? Young and old. Now, I'm nearly sure. I'm not for positive, but I'm nearly sure that everybody in this audience has at least five friends. It may be the postman, I don't know. It may be the fellow that fills your car up at the gas station, but would you invite at least five friends, each of us doing that? You'd be surprised what kind of effort we will have. Now, those cards, you can use those if you just if your tongue is tied and you can't say a word and you say, I'm sorry, but I can't talk to anybody. Take a card then, but invite at least five. Will you do that? Now, if everybody will do that, we will ensure the success of this meeting. Use your car if you need to. Use your phone. However it is that you get the invitations out, be sure and do that. Because this is a test of our belief in the power of the gospel, a test as to whether or not we're willing to work it. It's an obligation that every member of this congregation has. And you know, the one that does not work will be guilty of shirking responsibility. There's no doubt about that. And we don't want anybody to be guilty of that. Why do you say that? Because Galatians 6:5 says that. Every man shall bear his own burden. That means his own burden of responsibility. Now, if you don't bear yours, if you don't carry it, then somebody else is going to be lost because of you, probably. And somebody else is going to have to double up because, you know, when God judges us, He'll say, oh, yes, you're that fellow that shirked your responsibility about that meeting. Oh, you had the opportunity to preach and you had the opportunity to invite, but you wouldn't do that. And so, you know, you had other things on your mind. You had other things involving you. And so because of that, you failed the test. And having failed the test, I don't believe it's worthy of you being in heaven because you really didn't feel your responsibility. I hope, my friends, that that's not the case, don't you? How do you believe about the gospel? How do you believe about your responsibility of serving faithfully the cause of Christ? If you believe this morning the gospel with all of your hearts and you're willing to confess that before men upon your repentance, and then you can be baptized into Christ to wash away your sins, you can be a child of God. You can be one who is laboring to help others to live as they ought to live. And of course, that's the way you ought to be. If you've not become a Christian, you can do that this morning before this hour is over. Or if you have become a Christian and yet you have just fallen back on the Lord, you've not done His will, you've been back into the world, you're lost, you're away from the Father's favor, and we hope that you'll repent this morning and make yourself right in the sight of God by your faithfulness once again. We would be more than happy to assist you in any of these things. If you've moved into our city and you haven't placed your membership with a congregation of the Lord's people, we believe you found a faithful congregation here, and we'd invite you to be a part of our work. As you can see this morning, there's some responsibilities, though. The responsibilities of believing in the gospel with all your heart and the responsibility of being willing to work for that cause. So if this morning you're subject in any way, will you come now while together we stand and while we sing?